Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Confronted face to face by Jesus, how would we answer that question? I'm Brian Patrick as we continue our series on the thought-provoking sayings of Jesus. Who is Jesus? This time on Crossing the Goal. We're kicking off our show on Who is Jesus? As we continue the series on things that Jesus said that really make us think, our Crossing the Goal team here to serve you, Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Renewal Ministries, Curtis Martin, who is President and Founder of Focus, and our own coach, former NFL coach and All-Pro wide receiver, Danny Abramowitz. And coach, when I hear this verse from Scripture, Matthew 16, verse 15, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples saying, "So who do you say that I am?" I hear him speaking directly to me.
Well, you know, if you listen to that passage, he asks him first is, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he comes to them and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, he's coming to each individual person out here and saying, "Danny, Peter, Tom, Jerry, who do you say that I am?" You know, it's one thing to know about Jesus, but do we know him personally? That's what he wants us to know, a personal relationship with him.
And it's important when he asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" It's not like, I want to hear your ideas necessarily of who I am, but have you confessed in your heart? Do you believe I am who I say I am? I'm the way, the truth, and life. Am I that for you in your life? That's his fundamental question, because today, lots of people are emptying Jesus of the power and majesty of who he is. He's a spiritual teacher, he's a religious guru, he's my buddy or whatever it is. And we don't see the greatness and the magnitude of what the apostles saw. So when we make that confession, it needs to be true. It needs to be about who he really is, not who I make him out to be. You know?
It's important to see that he doesn't want us just to think about this. He wants us to meditate and ponder and then actually answer. This is not a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
He's saying, "I want you." And when we do, if you come face to face, you come in your imagination, your prayer, you come before him and you answer that question thoughtfully, it'll change your life.
So, who is Jesus? We've got a game plan from Curtis and Peter right here next on Crossing the Goal.
Hello, we're back. I'm Curtis Martin, and this is Peter Herbeck, and we're in the game plan now. We're going to break down this issue of Jesus' controversial, provocative statements. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is a question that he, as we said, everybody is supposed to answer. He wants an answer from each of us. But the apostles actually did answer this question definitively, both verbally but also in their lives.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about how they answered that question.
Oh, that's great. The Acts of the Apostles in particular is a great place to go, because what you see is the witness. What is it they want us to know about Jesus Christ? That's what the Acts of the Apostles is about, the proclamation. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and following, Peter and John have been brought before the leaders because they performed a miracle. And they proclaimed Jesus. People gathered. The leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time said, "Look, stop talking about him in public. Just stop." And then, of course, they couldn't stop. So here's what Peter said right to them. He said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So what they're saying is, look, we're testifying to a fact. And the fact is this: you killed him, God raised him, he's alive again, and he's now the Lord of all. He has all power and authority, and he's the Savior of the world. So we can't stop talking about him. There's no one like him.
And if you would acknowledge him, he'd forgive you too.
Yes.
I mean, it's interesting, because at the beginning of that passage, it says they wanted to get them to stop preaching the name of Jesus. Why? Because people were converting. That's what happens when we preach the name of Jesus.
Yeah, right,
when we talk about him and what he did and who he is, people's lives are changed. And that was happening in the with the early church, and this is powerful movement with them. And it's not just a presentation to the masses, but also Paul calls us to a deeper understanding of this reality, to recognize that in a certain sense, we're not making a decision about like what our favorite team is, where you can have differences of opinion. Paul's actually saying the reason Jesus wants you to make a decision is because there is a truth. And if we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we read this: God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is big.
Yeah, I mean, this is where human history is going. I mean, this is another picture. This is an apostolic mind, an understanding, received revelation from God. Where human history is going is the final revelation of Jesus Christ, and every knee is going to bend and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we're living at a time when the figure of Jesus is being emptied and everybody's designing their own Jesus. That's my Jesus, and my Jesus thinks this way, and my Jesus thinks that way. What we need to do is lay hold of the fundamental truths that are revealed in the scripture, and you see them in the titles of Jesus, you know, so significantly.
It's so important for us to look at that. We're going to look at them in just a second, but look at what's happening with Christmas and Easter.
Yeah.
Jesus is being evacuated. We need to go back and say, what does the Bible say about him?
Yeah. So, yeah, no, I mean, here we go.
Let's look at the titles.
Yeah, you're first. You go.
Advocate, Almighty, Alpha, Amen, Angel of the Lord, Anointed One, Apostle, Author and Perfecter of our Faith, Beginning, Bishop of Souls, Branch.
He's the Bread of Life, he's the Bridegroom, he's the Carpenter, the Chief Shepherd, the Christ and the Comforter. Consolation of Israel, the Cornerstone, the Dayspring, the Daystar, and the Deliverer.
Desire of Nations, Emmanuel, End, Everlasting Father, Faithful and True Witness, First Fruits, Foundation, Fountain, Friend of Sinners, Gate for the Sheep.
He's the Gift of God. He's the Glory of God, the Good Shepherd, the Governor, the Great Shepherd, the Guide, the Head of the Church, the High Priest, and the Holy One of Israel.
Horn of Salvation, I Am, Jehovah, Jesus, King of Israel, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Last Adam, Life, Light of the World.
He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Master. He's the Mediator, the Messiah, the Mighty God, the Morning Star, the Nazarene, the Omega, and the Passover Lamb.
He's a Physician, the Potentate, the Priest, Prince of Peace, Prophet, Propitiation, Purifier, Rabbi, Ransom and Redeemer.
He's the Refiner, the Refuge, the Resurrection, the Righteousness, the Rock, the Root of David, the Rose of Sharon, the Ruler of God's Creation, the Sacrifice, and the Savior.
He's the Second Adam, Seed of Abraham, Seed of David, Seed of the Woman, Servant, Shepherd, Shiloh, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man.
Son of Mary, Son of the Most High, the Stone, the Son of Righteousness, the Teacher, the Truth, the Way, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word, and the Vine.
Praise God, he is many things. Yeah. Throughout the centuries, the scriptures have talked about him, and then he showed up at the perfect time, at the fullness of time, and said, I'm here, who do you say that I am? Yeah. He's the Christ, he's the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Brian.
Wow, Curtis and Peter, that's a long list, Coach. Nearly 100 titles for Jesus.
And you know that Jesus, men, personally, is calling each and every one of us to come to him in a personal relationship. Why don't we adhere to that?
So how do we get to know Jesus in this personal way? We'll break that open next in the Red Zone on Crossing the Goal. We're in the Red Zone on Crossing the Goal. We're talking about who is Jesus in this series on the things that Jesus said that really provoke thought from us. Coach, a lot of us just don't know this Jesus the way we should and can.
Well, they don't feel comfortable. They don't know how to ask the Lord for a personal relationship. Who is He into my life? And really reflect on it. You know, until we do that, we're not going to come to peace. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's not something way out here. He's in us. He dwells within us. And we have to call upon Him each and every day. He'll be there for us. And what really changed my life, I can remember, because I was searching. I didn't know Jesus. I knew who He was, but I didn't know Him personally, guys. I went to a Life in the Spirit seminar, and the instructor was a layperson. He drew three circles, and the circles, he said, represented all of us on the face of the earth. He had a cross just outside the first one, cross just inside the second, and a cross right in the middle of the third. He says, this is Jesus Christ and His relationship to us in our life. Well, he said, this first person has the Lord nowhere in their life. Well, I couldn't relate to that because I did have Him in my life at my convenience. He said the second circle has the Lord in their life, but the center of their life was something else. Like mine was booze and ego. My job, my family, everything revolved around me, even my God. But he says the third circle is a person that has Jesus Christ as the center of their life. Then your family, your job, everything that you do revolves around Him. When he said that, guys, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that I had to make Jesus Christ number one priority. And through that, make Him and call Him, Lord, come into my life. You think He doesn't answer all those prayers? Yeah. And He did come in, and eventually I got to know Him personally.
He wants us to be in that personal relationship.
Yes.
Curtis, how do we get there?
Well, you know, Danny just gave it an example. It might be a talk we hear. It might be reading the Bible. It might be going to Mass or some other prayer service. There's a lot of different ways, but in our heart of hearts, we're going to come face to face with Christ, and we're going to have Him ask that question, who do you say that I am? We have to make a decision and then invite Him. He's a gentleman. He'll wait to be invited. On this very passage, I sat at a university years ago with a guy who was drinking too much and partying too hard, but we were at a late night discussion with some group of people, and he was kind of a rabble rouser. Might have been 8-9 people around the table, and he was kept saying, making jokes, and finally I asked him, but if Jesus was standing right in front of you, who would you say that He is? He said, what would you say? And he goes, I don't know, people have all kinds of opinions, and he didn't answer the question. Conversation went on for 45 minutes, he was making jokes, sarcastic. 45 minutes later, I asked, if Jesus was standing in front of you, and he said, who do you say that I am? What would you say? And again, he didn't answer the question, he ignored it. Another hour went by, third time around, I said, I just want to know the answer to one question. If Jesus was standing in front of you and said, who do you say that I am? What would you say? And he thought for a moment, he said, I would say He's the Son of God. And there were audible gasps from the table because he was the goofball. And that night, he had a profound come to Jesus moment. And he's in a seminary now. Sometimes we play ball because we don't want to play with the Lord.
Yeah, a mixture of spirits working on him that night.
Absolutely.
Of different kinds. No, it's a, when you think about, read a statistic recently that almost half of all Catholics who were polled in this poll said they didn't think it was possible, they weren't sure that it was possible to have a relationship with Jesus. This is the heart of our faith.
That's frightening.
This is really the heart of it. And one of the reasons why we don't evangelize and why we're not living the mission is because we don't know Him yet in our hearts. And when the heart falls in love, this is what Pope John Paul II used to say, you know, for every Catholic, there needs to come a time where you make a personal decision to invite Jesus Christ into your life. And he said, when the heart fills with love, that love is going to be contagious. It's going to go out. And a lot of people don't feel worthy. They don't know how to do it. You feel like, why would he want a relationship with me? And the world keeps telling you that Jesus is just no different than your local good, smart, religious guru, or that he's just one of a lineup of like Buddha and Muhammad. You heard the titles, and the reason we did the titles was to say those titles each represent a dimension of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And there's no one like Him. And being united to Him and having Him live in you and dwell in you in His life and in His church is the way He brings you home and gives you a share in that glory forever.
He wants each of us, just like Peter when he was fishing and he met Jesus, or Paul when he's on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus, he wants each of us to meet Jesus Christ face to face in a way that is so profound that our lives are forever changed. I can't live the same way anymore because you've become the central reality of who I am.
Can you guys share your own experience? Where, what was that for you?
For me, I was sitting in my dorm room in October, my sophomore year in college, and I'm reading Matthew and then Mark and then Luke, and it's now like watching a movie. I'm just really, I'm not even aware that I'm reading, and I get to Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and Jesus is saying many things, and I'm fascinated. And at Luke 6, 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Mm-hmm. And when I read it, it was as if there was an extra word in the statement, Curtis. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And at that moment, I realized I was standing before the Lord, and I had to answer his question. And I didn't have an answer. I literally took me a couple weeks to answer it. But we were wrestling, and I realized if I say you are Lord, everything has to change because my life's a wreck. And if I say I want to live the way I'm living, then I have to acknowledge that I have rejected you. And I made the decision by the grace of God to embrace him. But it was an encounter with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, I remember when I was about 19, myself, I mean, I was raised Catholic, but I didn't pay a lot of attention to my faith up until that point. Some things were changing in my family's life, and inspired by siblings and what God was doing in some of my family members, I started praying more. And but I always felt like somehow the Lord God was way out there somewhere, and he wasn't too happy with how I was living in the way, you know what I mean? Because I wasn't living.
I can relate.
I wasn't
that.
Living in a way that I instinctively knew wasn't right. And make a long story short, my sister kind of helped me get to this conference at the University of Notre Dame on a weekend. It was filled with a bunch of 35,000 people, Catholics, about 20 priests and 200 priests and bishops were there, and the place was on fire. These people were like singing and alive in their faith, and I knew I didn't have what they had. And all weekend long I prayed and I said, you know, God, I desire to know you as you are. I'm ready to put it down. I'm just tired of just my own ideas. And on Sunday, at the end of the event, right at the closing mass after communion, I was praying in earnest, you know, that God would come and just give me the faith to believe him, because I knew I was really weak and that I fell a lot and I, you know, compromised a lot. And I was praying and this total stranger came up to me, looked at my name tag, and he said, Peter, he said, do you mind if I share something with you? And I said, no, go ahead. And he said, I'm back here praying and ready to go to communion, and my eyes fell on you. And as soon as it did, I felt my heart just kind of get set on fire to come and tell you that the faith and the love that you seek will be granted to you because Christ loves you and he's alive. And he died for you, just like that, a total stranger. And as soon as he said it, it was like, boom. It's like the love of God, like Romans chapter 5, where it says the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Somehow my heart opened at that moment. And God wants that kind of a moment, not just experience, but for every single person here, he wants your heart to be touched by his Spirit. And as you hunger and thirst for him, he'll do it. He'll fill your heart.
And you know what the good news is out here, men? It's not like the Lord is far away that we have to go reaching out in all kind of places. He's very close to us. And as you mentioned, you can find him through scriptures now. But I think one of the best ways to find him, in your case, probably yours and mine, was another person.
Yeah.
Another person who had experienced Jesus personally in their life shared him with me. Mm-hmm. When I was coming up through my life and through my football days and all, no one asked me, Danny, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Nobody. I said I would never, once I changed my life, that I would never do that. He's there. We have to explain Jesus Christ loves you. He's there. And it has to be real to that person. And he's real to that person when he sees you living your life. A lot of guys out here have a hard time even in their own families. You cannot personalize Jesus if he's not in your life. If you get him into your life, you can evangelize, you'll feel comfortable. The reason you don't feel comfortable is because you don't know him personally.
So we want to pray that all of us, all of you and us included, will have this personal relationship with Christ. Curtis, would you lead us?
I'd be honored. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, you are an awesome God, and you stand at the door of our hearts knocking, waiting for us to answer and open the door and welcome you in to our hearts. And so, Lord, that's what we do together, united with all those who are listening. We come to you right now and say, Lord, we want to open our hearts to you. We want to acknowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know, Lord, that that means we're going to have to turn away from the broken practices in our lives, and we need your help to do that. And so everything that is broken in our lives, we give to you and ask that you just take it. Take it upon yourself as our Savior. Let us turn to you and follow you, to love you, to know you, to meet you daily in prayer so that we can follow you as your closest of friends, and for us to have you as our closest of friend and also the Lord of our lives. And so we invite you now to take control of our lives, to save us from our sins, and to lead us on a path that will lead us to you forever and ever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father,
Son, and
the Holy
Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, who do you say that I am? The last word on who is Jesus next in the end zone and our email bag too here on Crossing the Goal.
In the end zone now, who is Jesus? The question that we're posing in this of our series on the things that Jesus said that really get us thinking. But first, before we get to that, let's get to our email bag from Anna in Connecticut, who says, how can I introduce my ministry, your ministry rather, to my husband? She says, he rejects everything about religion. He is Catholic by name only and thinks that going to Mass on Sundays is more than enough. I get the feeling that Coach has something to say about this.
Anna, ask your husband if he would do you a favor and watch three of our shows. And after the third show, if it hasn't changed his life in some kind of way, tell him we'll give him his misery back.
We'll refund your misery.
And I would say also, just another way to address this is just to be kind of shrewd as serpents. And just, I would ask you to be praying very specifically that God would raise up in your mind a friend of his who has faith. Could be a coworker or a buddy of his, somebody who he respects. Because there's a model in the church's history of St. Monica and St. Augustine. She prayed and she desired Augustine's conversion, but finally when it was time for Augustine to convert, it wasn't Monica who led him to Christ. It was Bishop Ambrose who was raised up by God's grace. And sometimes we're called to be the Monicas who pray and weep, but not the evangelizer of Ambrose. There might be an Ambrose waiting for your husband. Pray for Ambrose that he'd be raised up.
Mm-hmm. Excellent point. Thank you, Curtis. And Charles writes about confirmation. He asks a couple of questions. He says, are we wasting the gift of the Holy Spirit by confirming folks too young to understand it? Does anyone in the church believe we are missing the mark in this area?
Well, I would say we're not wasting the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confirmation, the Holy Spirit's present in the sacrament, you know? And so the child receives the Holy Spirit. Now, as a community, we have responsibility to provide an environment where they can understand it better and live it out better. And I've seen parishes where younger kids are being confirmed and older kids are being confirmed. And in terms of how they experience it, depends upon the family and the community of people that are gathered around them that are leading them into a fuller life in the church and in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think we have to recognize that the sacraments themselves need to have that receptivity of the community and of the individual. And we as a church, regardless of what the pastors say about when that's going to be given, that's their decision. We as a community need to be able to prepare people to receive a sacrament and then learn how to use it afterwards. Sometimes all of our preparations ahead of time and afterwards we're done. The military would never do that. Yeah. They give you all your training on how to use guns and then give you the gun and send you out. No, they give you some training, then they give you a weapon, then they train you in the weapon, yeah, and then they send you out. We have a lot of people, whether it's baptism or confirmation or marriage, that just aren't trained on how to live as Christ's disciples.
Yeah, a very practical element to that I learned in a confirmation class as a sponsor. Try to remember the date that your confirmandi received their sacrament and give them a card, even a gift. They'll really appreciate that, but they'll also remember their confirmation. Yeah. The last word on who is Jesus, Peter?
Thank you, Brian. The early church, brothers and sisters, had a central cry, Jesus Christ is Lord. It came from their heart because they knew what it meant. I want to invite you in this next week to take the scripture and ask yourself the question, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And then once you understand it better, ask the question, is he the Lord of my life? Have I invited him into my life to be that in my life? I encourage you to do that.
That's powerful. And to be able to recognize that we as Catholic Christians are affirming not just a set of truths that we believe in, but we're actually affirming events that actually occurred. We are affirming the fact that God, who loves us, became man, took on flesh, became one of us. He lived with us and he taught us. He died for you and for me, and he was raised from the dead. And after being raised from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit to us. These are the truths we believe, and it changes everything. This is not one religion amongst many. It is the truth of God presented to men and women throughout the world.
Men, what I'd like you to do, there's three circles on the screen right now that I went through earlier in the show. I want you to spend some time, write these down on a piece of paper, and then reflect on it and find out where do you stand right now. And then pray that the Lord gives you that last circle, which is Jesus Christ, number one, center of your life.
Thanks, Coach Curtis and Peter. We'll visit the Garden of Gethsemane in our next show when Jesus said to his disciples, "So could you not watch 1 hour with me?" Wake up next time on Crossing the Gulf.